Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we have come here this day to be fed that bread of life, that word that you sent into this world, the word by which you created the world and all that exists. And so we pray that you would open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we may receive that word with joy, and that we may live for you in everything we do. This we ask in his name. Amen. I think it was in the early 1900s that Albert Schweitzer wrote a book that was called In Quest of the Historical Jesus. That's the English translation. And from that time on, many others wrote articles and books about In Search of Jesus or the Historical Jesus. They were thinking that we need more information than just what we have in the Bible. And so they were trying to find out more about Jesus. Basically, most of these were trying to show that Jesus was not what he claimed to be. He was just made to be that by his disciples. Well, we want to take a look today at the gospel lesson, which tells us about others who came in search of Jesus. But which Jesus were they looking for? Let's take a look again at that gospel and see what Jesus they were looking for and what Jesus it was that came to them and told them who he was. It says, the next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered into it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten bread and after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Now, why were they going in search of Jesus? There could have been a number of reasons why they did this. One would think that the first reason that they would have had would have been, well, that was quite a meal we had yesterday. But there may have been others. There were a lot of people that were healed. And maybe there's still some others that we know of that need healing. And there may have been a few that thought, well, you know, Jesus spoke some very deep thoughts yesterday, and we need to hear more about this. We want to learn more from him. We want to be taught by him. And so they came to Jesus. And when they found him on the other side, they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? That's a silly question, isn't it? They had seen that Jesus. I think it was their way of saying, how did you get here? We saw you on the other side. We see you didn't get into that boat with your disciples. The disciples came here. How did you get here? How did you get here? In other words, how did you escape from us when we thought we had you under our control and in our grasp? Okay. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You came searching for me because you found a free meal, a free handout. You didn't even realize that this was a miracle that had taken place. And that fact is brought out a little later on, what happens here, that they didn't realize that a miracle, Jesus somehow had fed them, but they just accepted it and said, hey, this is a good deal. We don't have to work, and he can provide us for all the food that we need, and then there's more left over afterwards. That's the kind of a Messiah we want. That's the kind of a Savior we want. So Jesus knew their real reason for coming in was because they had a full belly. Well, he goes on and says here, do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Okay. Don't work for the food that spoils. Jesus was knowing how they were going to develop this little discussion. He knew that they were going to come back to Moses and the manna in the wilderness and how God fed them there. But they said it was Moses fed them there, not God. And Jesus was saying, don't work for that food which spoils, because you remember how the manna went? That they would gather just enough for one day, If they gathered more and tried to save it over to the next day, it was going to spoil and turn rotten, except for that Friday before the Sabbath day. Then they could gather twice as much, and that food would last for 2 days so that they didn't have to go out and gather food on the Sabbath. But even that would then spoil. And Jesus is saying, you're looking for earthly benefits here. You need to look for something much deeper and better. And that is what the Son of Man will give you. And then they asked him, what must we do to do the work of God? And this is the key that they missed. This is the key. They asked him a good question. It was a question that we all need to ask. What must we do the work of God? And listen carefully to Jesus' answer, just in case you forgot it. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to go out and work as hard as you can, do as many good deeds as you can. No. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. Believe in the one whom he has sent. Just believe in what God has done for you and in the one he has sent to be your Savior. That sounds so simple, but they didn't get it. Because right after that, they says, well, what miraculous sign will you then give that we may see it and believe you? They had forgotten what happened the day before. They had forgotten many of the other miracles that Jesus had done. They says, give us a sign that we can believe in you. We want something really special here, something out of the ordinary. Now, Jesus didn't get drawn into this argument this time. But we know on three other occasions, when they asked Jesus for a sign to prove that he was the promised Messiah, he said, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He said that in three times. Destroy this body, or this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He said, kill my body, and in 3 days I will bring it back to life again. That will be the sign that will prove that I am the Messiah. And that's when they came back and said, what will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, sir, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and who believes in me will never be thirsty. There are many in the world today who try to say there's certain things that you must do in order to be saved. I got into trouble early in my ministry when I preached a sermon one time and it happened to be on the third commandment. And I says, you know, you don't have to go to church on Sunday to be saved. And they took exception to that. And I says, because just by going to church on Sunday is not going to save you. It's you need to go to church on Sunday to hear what God has done for you and to thank him for what he has done for you. But you don't need to go, but you go because you want to go because of what God has done for you. You see, this is basically what the children of Israel were saying. What must we do? What can we do? And people today say, there are certain things that you must do. There are some who say, you have to worship on Saturday still. There are some who say that you have to do other things. I had a preacher once tell me, and it was not a Lutheran pastor, but anyhow, he says, unless you raise your hands in praise of God when you worship him, you're not really worshiping God. And I sat there with my hands down. And he says, we want to hear your hallelujahs and your praises. We want you to shout for joy to the Lord. And, you know, it only brought to mind, and I just happened to read it in my devotional readings the other day, Psalm 65, a psalm that is mistranslated in all English Bibles except the English translation by the Jews for their Jewish Bibles. It starts out in silence. Silence is praise to God in Jerusalem. Silence is praise to God. And other translations put it in so many different ways, but that's the only place they don't translate that word in Hebrew as silence is praise to God. Because you see, it's not how loud we are, not whether we raise our hands, but it's whether we recognize what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. For God is the one who gives us the bread that came down from heaven and gives us life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. There are many things in life that are very, very important. Some of you may have noticed I got a little patch on my head. It rather stands out like a gleaming beacon, doesn't it? Well, I had one of those carcinomas removed this past week. Well, actually, it was the week before already, but they found out that they needed to go deeper because it was cancerous, and so they went back and they did another job on me. And, you know, those things are important that we get those taken care of because we know that they can be harmful to us. There are other things that are important in life. It is important that we eat each and every day because if we don't eat, we're going to die. A starvation. But that's also true of that bread of life. Some people tell me that it's not so important to go to church. Well, until you're in a position where you can't go to church and you want to go, you'll never know how important it is to go to church, really. I have been in that position a number of times when the Lord knocked me down and said, you know, you can't make it this Sunday. And I felt guilty until a very wise elder came and told me, Pastor, the Lord says your time is out of the pulpit. Your time is in bed. You need to rest and to heal your body and trust the Lord. So you see, sometimes it's not so important that we are here, but that we feed on the Lord, that we feed on that bread of life. These disciples, I know that the gospel readings, if I remember correctly, are going to take on this next week. But, you know, Jesus a little later on, when he went into this thing talking about, by the way, that sixth chapter of John is the great I Am chapter of the New Testament. And you know what that I Am is. That is Yahweh. And Jesus just kept pounding that at them. I am the bread of life. I am, I am, I am, I am. I think it's 28 times in that chapter, 23 to 28 times in that chapter alone, where Jesus makes that statement. And it's very important because finally he came down there and says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And then we are told, from that time on, if I can find it in here, does this offend you? Then yet some of you are saying, anyhow, I can't find it in my Bible right now. I don't know what's in here. But from that time on, many of his disciples turned back no longer and followed him. That's just too much, Jesus. Say, we got to eat your body and drink your body. No, that's it, Jesus. You've lost us. And then Jesus turns to his 12 and says, do you want to leave too? And then good old Simon Peter came through again. And he answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. That was prompted again by the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter. But he knew this, that Jesus had the words of eternal life and that he was the promised Messiah. He still had wrong ideas about which Jesus that was. Because he thought that Jesus was the one who was going to free them from the Roman government, set them back up as a nation again, and they would be totally free from all outside domination. All their earthly needs would be met, and they would be living in Eden again. Unfortunately, many people look for that kind of a Jesus today. But there are also others, far too many others, who look for a Jesus who's just a great teacher, who teaches great moral values. But you see, they haven't seen him as the bread of life, the bread on which we feed in that sacrament that he himself has given to us. As the one who paid the price for our sins by taking them to the cross and their suffering and dying for us, for all of us, for even Saddam Hussein, for Adolf Hitler, and for Joseph Stalin. I don't care who you name it. Jesus died for everyone. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, he died for me, the chief of sinners. Because Paul, when he was Saul, had persecuted the church of God. And yet he came to see Jesus as his Savior. And he fed on that bread of life and lived for that bread of life. You are here this morning because you know the bread of life. You are here this morning to be fed that bread of life through hearing the word of God as he speaks to you through his scriptures and as he speaks to you through his servants. And that means not only me, but all those within your congregation, your fellow children of God who admonish you, who speak to you, who encourage you. You see, as we share Christ with one another, as we shared that peace earlier, we are sharing Christ. And we are saying we have a special bond here. Because we know who that bread of life is. And we want others to know that bread of life also so that they can find the real Jesus, not the one they think they know or the one they want for just themselves, but the one that they really need. That is our task as children of God, to see to it that people recognize who Jesus really is. And may God empower you by his Holy Spirit, just as he empowered those on that first Pentecost day, speak that word in boldness and confidence, both vocally and physically with your lives. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.